something. You see a miracle there. And as you look around the room, you see miracle after miracle, and it reminds me that my Lord is big enough. And I pray that as long as I live and as long as I preach, I never point to myself as the answer, but I live pointing to the cross, because that's the only thing that can do it. He's big enough. He's always, always big enough. As always, I appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight, and I appreciate the Spirit of God moving. That's the only atmosphere I want to preach in, is an anointed atmosphere where the Spirit of God is moving. And I make it my goal to never take one service for granted, but I realize how close we are to eternity, how close we are to that trumpet sounding. I believe his mouth's already on the trumpet, ready to sound it. I don't want to take one opportunity for granted, and I'm thankful to be here tonight. And I can honestly say how many enjoyed the preaching this morning. I know I did. And I pray we never get tired of hearing of salvation and hearing what the Lord's done for us. And I pray that each and every one of us are saved here tonight. But regardless, I hope it stirred you to hear of what our Savior did for us and the living water that he gives to us freely as a gift of grace. I hope I never get past the hill called Calvary. I hope I never take grace for granted. You got to realize you will either live without reproach or die without excuse. It's only going to be one. And I pray each of us choose to live a blameless life for God, living with the living waters inside of us. And I pray we have each drunk from the fountain here tonight. I pray the will of God to be done tonight and him to have his way and touch his people. I will be referencing a lot of verses. I try to go to as many verses as possible because if I speak more, it's not as good. But if I use the Bible more, well, it's God speaking more. And you know what I'm trying to say. So I want God to speak as much as possible. So I'll be referencing them a lot tonight. You don't have to turn to every single one of them. But I will be referencing a lot. It will be a mixture of teaching and preaching, as it often is. But I'm just trusting the Lord to have his way here tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we will be reading three verses out there to get us started here tonight. And when you're there, give me a good amen. All righty. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. In verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We see here a comparison between two roads, the path of the just and the way of the wicked. One is as a shining light that continues to get brighter each and every day. And one is as darkness that causes those who walk on it to stumble in that darkness. There are two different paths with two different conditions, carrying two different people to two different, very different destinations. And then in verse 26, it says, ponder the path of thy feet. Basically, think about where you are walking. Where are you standing? Where are you going? And let that way you're walking be established. Solomon is telling us that there are two very different paths. And we need to figure out where we're at and where we're going. And not just that, but where do you want to be? What path do you want to take? Where do you want to end up? I pray that by the end of the tonight, you will make up your mind about how you want to walk and where you want to go. And that the Lord would empower you to make it, and he would establish you in all of your ways. With the Lord's help here tonight, I want to preach a very simple message on the way of a good man. The way of a good man. Stretch forth your hand this way and ask God to have his will in this preaching tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessing of life, God.
Thank you, God, for your word.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Anoint, Lord God, move like only you can. Yes, Lord God, move like only you can. I don't want to preach about it. I want to preach for you, Lord Father. Anoint every word, Jesus. Anoint every word. Touch every heart and life, Lord God. Let's leave your change and power. God, I need you, Jesus. Have your way in the service. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord God. Amen. A recurring theme you will find throughout the Bible is the idea that life is like a journey. It is a road. Every man walks a certain road, and every decision either empowers people further down a road or to a different road. But every single thing either puts you forward, backward, or changes your direction. This life is a journey. And there are hundreds of examples of this in the scripture, but I will only name a few here tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12, it would mention the race that is set before us, as it would say, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Two times in one chapter, we see the idea of life as a journey, as a road and a path. The Bible would also say in Galatians chapter 5, to walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's either spirit or flesh. You cannot and will not walk in the spirit while also fulfilling the lust of the flesh. You will not be on both roads at once. You must either choose the path of light or the way of darkness. You must choose righteousness or sin. But darkness cannot comprehend the light, and it will never mingle with it. Also, never does the Bible just say, just get on the right road, get on the right path, just get filled with the Spirit, and that's all you got to do. But rather it says we are constantly reminded that once we get on it, we must continue in it. We must walk in it. We must travel on it. It's not a once and done. It's not just a one time a year good. You must travel this every day. You have to make a daily decision. I'm going to walk this way, because a complacent man that's okay with where he is will never be where he needs to be. Once you get filled with the Spirit, that's good. But now you need to walk in the Spirit. Now you need to be led by the Spirit. This life is a race, and if you are to win the crown of righteousness, you better run it in Christ, you better run it with Christ, and you better run it for Christ. It's nothing in us, for us, about us. It's all about Him, for Him. And if you are to get there, it is going to be by walking with Him daily. Amen. If you've been in the young adults class recently, which only a few of you have, but you would have already heard me mention this, but there is something very important that you need to realize. I heard this recently, and it literally changed my life. It says, the will of God is not a destination. It is a journey. You will never just finally arrive in the will of God after years of searching for it, and then settle down and never move. Jesus didn't say, here's what you need to do someday. Here's where you need to get. Here's where you eventually need to be. Best of luck. I'll meet you there. No, He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. He didn't say, meet Me there. He said, I'm the way, come after Me. And if we are to make it there, it's going to be by being led by Christ each and every day. It is a journey. It is a decision. It is a race. It is a walk. And it is something that you must run with a made up mind. So many people get stuck way back here. Way back where they used to be, waiting for the confidence to make a big leap, making a big jump. Hopefully one day God will show me His will and I can jump right into it and everything will be laid out perfectly. And they wait for every single piece of the puzzle to come into alignment. But most of the time that never happens. The will of God is something that you are led in daily. It's not a leap, it is a walk. And even if you have to jump and you have to make a leap of faith, it'll be holding to the hand of God as He leads you down this path. Don't wait forever for God to show you every single step of the journey, but just make up your mind, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to walk with Jesus, I will be led by the Spirit. Never go to bed in the same spiritual place you woke up in. But make it your daily goal to grow every day, to walk every day, to get closer to the kingdom of God. Even if it's by a half inch, at least you're not where you used to be. Keep on walking every day and allow Christ to lead you. As much as I would hate to see Brother Derek and his family leave us, we must realize that this walk is with God is a journey. And if the pillar of fire moves, He must walk after it. If the cloud by day moves, He must walk after it. We cannot expect any man to be stagnant, but we must encourage each other, follow after the will of God. Do the will of God. Let Him lead you. Don't ever be satisfied with where you're at, but realize God has something so much more for you if you'll just let Him lead you. Don't grow stagnant. Don't grow complacent. Don't get comfortable where you are. But this is a race. This is a journey. You don't get to sit down and take a breather for 10 years. Make sure He's leading you. And I cannot tell you how much that changed my life. I used to get so worried about missing the will of God or going in the wrong direction or, heaven forbid, marrying the wrong one, you know. It's so many big decisions, and I don't want to miss it. And you get so worried about that. But once you realize that it's an everyday thing, it's not me jumping, hoping I go to the right place. But I say, God, today lead me. I need You to direct me. The next day, God, lead me. I need You to direct me. Now, I don't have to worry about ending up in the wrong place, because every step of the way, it wasn't my decision. It wasn't my step, but the Lord took me by the hand and lead me there. Let the Lord lead you and you'll never go astray. Amen. You won't miss it. But as long as you stay in His Word and ask Him to lead you, you will always be right where you need to be. As we mentioned above, there are two very different paths. One is a path of darkness and one is a path of light. One is a path of death and one is a path of life. The two do not cross, they do not meet, they do not intersect. One goes north and one goes south. One thing that we always used to say in my Uncle Mike's class is either say, when you die, you're either going north or you're going south, but you're going one way or the other. You're either going on the path of righteousness or the path of hell. But you need to realize there's only two paths, and you need to ponder the path of thy feet. You need to use the Bible as a land map and figure out where are you going. At the beginning of this year, I preached a message, and when I talked about letting God lead us this year through these uncertain and untrodden waters, through these uncertain territories. We're now almost in April, almost a third of the way through the year now. It's going by fast. So let me ask you, who's leading you? Where are you right now? Have you made any progress since the last time I got up here? Are you any further to heaven? Are you the man of God or the woman of God you should be? Is he leading you daily? Are you where you wanted to be 4 months ago? Are you where you planned on being when I preached back then? Or are you in the same place you were when I got back up here the last time? I'm telling you, you've got to make up your mind. I'm going forward. I will not stand in the right place. I will not just stay here forever. I'm going to grow. I'm going to walk. Make sure you're not where you used to be. And so when I ask the question, are you where you want to be? Are you still on the other side of the river? It's not a rhetorical question, but it's something that you need to figure out in your own life. You must ponder the path of thy feet. You got to take inventory daily. Realize, where am I? Am I where I want to be? And in your own heart and conscience, you need to decide, has Jesus really been leading me? Has he really been guiding me? Am I really on the right path? Am I really where I want to be? Or have I wasted my time too scared to move? Are you a better person than you were a few months ago? Or have you not made any progress towards heaven or towards the ideal that Christ is? I'm just asking these questions, and I had to ask myself these same questions as I prepared. Lord God, don't let me live in the same place, but let me live a life of progress, of growth. Lead me, Lord. And if you're not sure where you are, then let me warn you. If you live in the Spirit, then you will be led by the Spirit. But if you live for the flesh, you will be led away by like passions. And as Brother Derek has mentioned here recently, the ultimate fulfillment of flesh is death. James would write, then when lust hath conceived it, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the days of old, they would say that all roads lead to Rome. Well, let me tell you, all roads lead to death and eternal damnation. And there is only one road, only one way, only one shining way that leads to life. And few be there that find it. But everything else is going to try to stop you and hinder you on your journey. We have three great enemies in this life. The first is the world. It pulls at us, tries to get us off the right path. It tries to lead us down the wrong direction. It tries to spoil our race. In the world, we are outcasts. We are looked down upon. We are the weirdos. We are the ones that are not like anybody else. And it's very possible that the world is pulling at your soul right now. You might feel the tug of the world in your heart. And if you give in, it will swallow you whole. If you'd rather be doing something out there than come to church on Sundays and on Wednesdays, then more than likely the world's got a hold on you. Amen. Our next great enemy, and probably the most obvious one, is Satan. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you in the same place he's going. And he will do everything in his power to drag you down there with him. He will tell you lies. He will tempt you. He will attack you. He will bring things against you. He will accuse you. And he might even promise you the world if you just bow down. But realize, if you do bow down, if you do listen to the devil, you will live eternally with him and never escape. He will never stop fighting you. He will never stop fighting God. And when you get the most help, you better believe. When you get to the highest mountain, you better believe he's going to be there to see you. He's going to be there to attack you. You better be weary and better be ready for Satan to come against you. He is a great enemy. And right now you might be saying, man, the world tempts us. Satan tries to destroy us. How could we have a bigger enemy than the devil himself? I'll tell you how. Because the third and most dangerous enemy you have in your life is this right here. It's yourself. It's flesh. It's the foe called flesh. And your flesh will be drawn to the world. It will be tempted by the enemy. It is susceptible. It is weak. And it has a proclivity to sin. And it must be crucified daily. The world must be left behind, Satan must be resisted, and we can cast out devils, but the flesh must be crucified. It must be killed. And there's a good chance that you have resisted the devil in some capacity, and you've gotten good at living outside of the world. But that old flesh will spoil every victory if you're not careful. If you don't keep a watchful eye, and if you're not praying and reading like you should, it will appear when you least expect it, and it will drag you down the wrong path. The devil will try to completely take you off the wrong road, right road. The world will try to pull you off the road, but the flesh will just slowly nudge you. It will slowly pull at you until you realize you didn't even know how you got here. But little by little by little, you allowed it to lead you off the right path. And you wonder, how in the world did I get here? It's because you didn't crucify it daily. You didn't let the Lord lead you. And now you fulfill the lust of the flesh and you're not where you're supposed to be. And you might wonder, how does this have anything to do with the way of a good man? And I will go into much clearer detail about both paths. But I just want you to know from the start, this is a race. It is a battle, and from the start, you're going to have to run it with faith. You're going to have to fight with the word in your hand. You have to realize it's not something free, and it will not be an easy path, but you must live with a made-up mind. No one will stroll their way into heaven. It will be a hard-fought battle and a purposeful race. So once more, ponder the path of thy feet. Realize the work there is to be done. Realize the battle you will have to fight. Realize that this is going to require daily devotion, daily discipline, daily dedication, and a made-up mind. So choose your path wisely. As we've already mentioned here tonight, there are only two choices, the way of the good man or the way of the wicked man. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the men of God repeatedly charge the people and the children of God to make up their mind which way they're going to take. Moses would rededicate the people in the sight of God. At the very end of his life, he would read the Ten Commandments. He would challenge them, tell them to live by it. And when they get into the promised land, make sure you're living by this law. Make sure you're following God or you will be destroyed. He gave them two options. Follow God and live for him and he will bless you, or leave him and you will be utterly destroyed. He gave them two options and made them choose. Joshua would stand in front of the congregation to proclaim, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." He gave them options and let them choose. At the end of his life, he would read the commandments in front of the congregation and make them swear in front of a stone and said, "Choose you. Who are you going to serve? Which way are you going?" At the end of his life, he said, "I've given you everything I've got. Now you've got to make up your mind. Which way are you going?" And they swore to live by God. He gave them two choices and let them choose. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, would stand before the children of Israel, and he would tell them that they were going the wrong way. They needed to turn back or else. He gave them two options and let them choose. And you will read many times throughout the Old Testament, whether it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, or any prophet of old, they would warn the people of their sins, warn them where they're going, warn them what God had told them. They give them two options and let them choose. We come to the New Testament, and we see the wild man in the wilderness telling everyone to prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He talked about the path, he told them what to do, and he prepared them for Christ by baptizing them. Some listened, some were baptized, others refused and had him imprisoned. He gave them two options and let them choose. And I know I'm not some grand preacher, I'm not an eloquent speaker, and I'm not John the Baptist, nor do I consider myself a prophet of God, but my goal here tonight is to do exactly what they did. I want to give you those two options and let you choose. I want to clearly show you both ways so that there's no confusion as to which way you were walking on and which place you were going. And when you stand before the throne, you will have to tell the Lord, "This is the way I chose." And like Brother Derek said this morning, you have to tell God, either I rejected your grace or you'll hear him say, "Well done." But either way, there's two paths, there's two choices. You must choose, and you will stand accountable for whatever you choose. Don't regret saying no to this free gift of grace. This is what I have felt God impress upon my heart, and I hope I can deliver it how I feel it. In Proverbs chapter 12, we read as Solomon is laying out in clear terms the way of the evil man. If you want to turn there, we'll be referring there a little bit. He has immense wisdom, and he uses it to warn his readers of many dangers that so easily beset us. He warns us of common pitfalls, and he warns us of the dangers of sin and vanity. The goal and aim of the book of Proverbs can be found in the first two verses of the first chapter. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. He is in no way a perfect man, but I do believe there's much to gain by reading through Proverbs and applying God's given wisdom to him and instruction to our lives. So forgive me, I said 12. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, that's what we'll be looking at tonight. You're about to be very confused. We'll be going through a few verses here, and we'll take a look first at the way of an evil man. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11 reads like this. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths. As we look at this passage, we must recognize the importance of verses 11 and 12 for this passage and for the verses to come. These two verses will set up the basis of the next 9 verses, and everything he speaks about will be applying these two verses to your life to keep you from the road he would then give in description. Before Solomon even begins to describe the way of the evil man, he actively describes how to avoid it. And one can infer, if he is telling us how to avoid it, then it's probably a good thing that we do our best to understand what he is saying, because it's clearly a path worth avoiding. As we continue to read, keep in mind that everything we are trying to avoid and the way we are to avoid them is based on having these first two concepts in verse 11. Firstly, he says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. When you do a word study on these two phrases, you will quickly realize that they mean basically the same thing. The word discretion there in the Hebrew, and forgive me for this, but it's mizmuth, and it is the outward manifestation of wisdom. It tests what is uncertain, and it avoids danger. The word carries with it the idea of reflection and consideration. It is allowing the Spirit of God to live on the inside so that there might be a manifestation of wisdom on the outside, causing you and giving you the power to consider right from wrong, good from evil, and allowing you to choose the right way. Instead of just jumping headlong into the unknown, it is best to have discretion, to test the waters, and then make a judgment call. This rule can be applied in every area of your life. It will save you a lot of heartache, and it can even help you financially if you use discretion in everything that you do. And if you want to know something funny, the reason humans are still used over robots in most professions and areas is because AI and robots, they lack discretion. They cannot make judgment calls. They cannot make something of their own that's not already programmed. But God gave us the ability to have discretion, to make judgment. And if the Word of God is on the inside, you can use wisdom to see what path is right. The phrase "shall preserve thee" is the idea of protection and guarding. It is the personification of the power of the Spirit of God, referenced in verse 8, when it says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints," he being the Lord. This shows us that we should also have an understanding of the Scripture and Word of God. We should be reading daily, and that our understanding of right and wrong will come from our understanding of the Word. It might keep us on the right track, and it will keep us from the wrong road. It will keep thee, and thus it should be hid in your heart that you might not sin against God. There is a reason that it says the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Because when we understand it and when it is applied to our lives, it will keep us, it will guide us, it will light the way forward, it will show us where to go, it will show us where not to go. And it won't necessarily show every step of the way, it won't necessarily show the destination, but it will show you the next step for you to take, and then the next step for you to take, and then the next step for you to take. And that's why it's a path of shining light, because the Word of God illuminates the way. And when it is hid in our hearts, it will keep us from sinning against God. It will keep us from the wrong way. It will illuminate the path forward. Allow the Word of God to be hid in your heart. So before Solomon even tells us about the way of evil man, he is telling us to walk in wisdom. Understand the Word. Walk in the Spirit. And it can be rendered as, "Let discretion watch over thee to keep thee from everything pernicious in doctrine and practice." So what is my first bit of advice? Read daily. Hide this word in your heart. Walk in the Spirit. Pray for the gift of wisdom and discernment that we talked about Wednesday night. And if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Literally, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be able to walk in the evil way. Isn't it amazing how cohesive the Bible it is? It all comes together. It all fits together. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Word be hid in your heart, and you won't sin against God, and you won't walk in an evil way. So if you want to know how to stop yourself from going down the wrong road and keep yourself from feeling the lust that of the flesh that tempts you, make sure you're walking in the Spirit and let your flesh be crucified by Christ. So after Solomon tells us what to do, he then tells us why we need to do it. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. Why? To deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things. And this is our first glimpse at the way of the evil man. And our first indication of why it is evil and why we're trying to avoid it is by the phrase, from the man that speaketh forward things. And we who speak 21st century English probably do not often use this phrase, forward, often. It's probably not in our vocab every single day. But if you actually look into the phrase, and if you look into it, you'll find that it means, literally can be translated as perverseness. Perverseness is the willful misrepresentation of that which is good and true. The utterances are of a distorted and torturous character. It can be translated into nothing trustworthy and literally means that which contains in itself no truth. The spirit which indulges in this perverseness, it is stubborn, it is scornful, it is self-willed, it is rebellious, and is such from a spirit that discretion is a preservative to keep you from this. And now that you realize how malevolent this word is, and this phrase, how evil it is to be this, this phrase also has two powerful meanings. And please listen to this. The way of the evil man is full of untrustworthy, stubborn, scornful, self-willed, and rebellious people. They look out for themselves and care nothing about you. Just look at our politicians. Look at our celebrities. Look at 99% of the people in America and the world. Most of them care only about themselves. They're scornful. They are untrustworthy. They will lie to you every time they get the chance, and they will do everything for themselves. They would love to chew you up and spit you out if it means they will advance. And is that really the road you want to walk on, full of forward-minded people? Is that really the people you want to associate yourselves with? I don't want to associate myself with the world because it will only tear you down. And that's why I hate that so many modern-day churches are modeling their churches, their sanctuaries, and their classes to perfectly replicate the world. Like Brother Derek mentioned here recently, churches are literally turning in classes into look-alike bars to make people more comfortable so they'll be there and not feel so uncomfortable in the church. I'm telling you, friend, we came out of the evil way. We left behind a forward heart. We left behind the way of darkness. We left behind perversion. I don't plan on going back to it. I don't plan on modeling my life about it. I don't want our churches to look about it. We left that path, and we need to stay away from it. My God, the world has enough perversion. It has enough wickedness, has enough evil to make them uncomfortable. Cannot the church once again be a shining light in the dark and dying world? We should not look like them or strive to be like them. We should be set upon a hill, show them how to live, be a shining light. Our message should not be, come in, we will make you comfortable, we'll make you feel right at home. No, it should be, come out. It should be, come out of this world. Come out of darkness. Let Jesus make you a son of God. Don't make him comfortable. Don't try to make this look like the world. Don't say, come in, say, come out. There's a better way. There is a light and shining way. Be a city set upon a hill. Be a light unto this dark world. Don't replicate the darkness. My God, show them the light. Don't remodel this road so that it looks more like the darkness they're already in, or we will start stumbling ourselves when we start modeling our churches after darkness. Let them see Jesus in us. Like you have heard a million times, for most people in this world, we will be the only Bibles they will ever read. Make sure you're living like Christ. Make sure you're letting your light so shine before men. But the most dangerous part of verse 12 is not only that everybody around you will be forward men with perverse and evil hearts that are untrustworthy. No, but if you give into temptation, if you start walking down that road, if you start allowing the flesh to lead you astray, you will become just like them. It says understanding will keep thee. Keep thee from what? It will keep you from becoming just like them. And you might say, preacher, I'm just experimenting. I'm just testing the water. I'm just trying to figure out what I can and cannot do. I'm just trying to hang out with a few old friends. I'm only missing one service a week. How bad can it be? I'm only wearing a little bit of this and a little bit of that. But I would never walk away and join myself to that path of evil man. Are you so sure of that? Then read verse 13, because clearly you don't know yourself as well as you think you do. Verse 13 says, to deliver thee from the way of evil man and from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Solomon ain't talking about sinners who were born in sin, raised in sin, and know nothing about God. But he's referring to those that have known the Lord, known the truth, known the Word of God, who have had a personal relationship with God, who have lived for Him, drank of the living waters, and still chose to leave the paths of the righteous to walk in the ways of darkness. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? If not, then brother, sister, it could happen to you. And not only could it happen, it does happen every day. By a raise of hands, who personally knows someone who used to serve God, live in this way, and has walked away? My hand's raised. If I had more hands, I'd raise more of them. I'm telling you, it happens every day. It can happen to anyone. They leave the paths of righteousness, and they go into darkness. You know why? Because the world starts looking appealing to them, but they can sometimes look away. Then the devil starts tempting them, and it can be hard, but they can resist if they give it their full strength. But then that uncrucified flesh, it starts pulling at them. It starts tempting them. And when they refuse to do anything about it, when they refuse to live an undisciplined life, that then the result of an undisciplined life is a life of darkness. Listen to me. You can either have the pain of discipline or the way of darkness. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Those are your two options. We must choose one, but there will never be a crown without a cross. There will never be glory up there without suffering down here. You must be humble now to be honored then. You must choose either live the pain of self-discipline or have the pain of regret. You don't get to live pain-free, but you do get to pick your poison. You do get to pick which path you take. Live a disciplined life or you will live with the pain of regret. And don't ever let your guard down. Don't think for one second it couldn't happen to you. If you let your prayer life slip, you level yourself to become spiritually lazy, you stop reading like you should, you begin to stop praying like you should, you begin becoming undisciplined in your spirit, you start missing a service a week, that flesh is going to win. And before you know it, you'll be on a wide road headed for destruction. The Bible would say, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I heard a story once of a man, and it's a true story of a man I know. He said they were in the service once, and a young man got up there to preach, probably not much older than I am, and man, he preached with the fire of the Holy Ghost. He preached with the anointing of God. Everything he said was glorious. They said people got saved. I mean, it was some of the best preaching they'd ever heard in their life. They could tell this man had been in prayer. This man was a man of God. God used him in a mighty way. After the service, an elder minister came over to him. He started prophesying over him. He said, "The Lord's going to use you. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to open up doors of opportunity. Oh, the Lord's going to give you a great ministry. He's going to bless you so abundantly. There's so much the Lord has for you. God is going to use you in a great and mighty way if you stay humble." That boy got in the car with the man that he rode with, and it was about an hour trip home from the church to their home. And the entire time that boy got in the truck, he was talking to that older man. He said, "Man, did you hear what that guy said? Did you hear? He said, God's going to bless me. God's going to use me. God's going to give me a great ministry. God is going to do all these great things to me." He said, for 59 minutes, all he talked about, "Man, God, did you hear what he said? He's going to use me. He's going to bless me. I'm going to see so many souls saved." Can you imagine the ministry? And finally, after 59 minutes, the guy driving him home said, "What about the last thing he said?" He said, "What about if you stay humble?" And no joke, that boy looked at the man. He said, "Psh, I'm not even worried about that. I'm telling you, brother, you better take heed lest you fall. You better watch which way you're going. You better not let yourself get so arrogant that you think you can't fall. You better stay humble. You better watch the way you're going. You better ponder the path of thy feet, because before you know it, arrogance could take over. The flesh could take over. Laziness can take over. You don't want to get in that road. Make sure you know where you're going and you live a humble and godly life." It could happen to any one of us. Don't ever get so arrogant to think it couldn't happen to you. I've seen spiritual giants have to get on their knees and apologize before a congregation because they got arrogant and because they became lackadaisical in their daily devotion. Make sure you stay humble. And if you think you're above failure, then you are prime suspect number one for Satan and for the flesh to beat you. You better guard your heart. You better ponder the path of defeat. You better watch where you're going, because brother, sister, it could happen to you. And truth be told, I've never met someone who has left the paths of righteousness to go to the path of darkness and is happier now than they were back then. I had a friend who was on fire for God, living for God, full of the Holy Ghost, called to the ministry. They loved God and lived according to his purpose. They let temptation get to them. They started slipping. Now they're so far out in sin, you couldn't even believe it. And they texted me a little while back. I didn't even ask, but they said, all I know is misery and pain. Let me tell you something, it's not a path worth going down. It's not a life worth living. The devil can promise you the world, but he'll take it all from you. You think that's a path worth living? Look at your examples. Look at Judas. Look at these men who had it all and gave it all up. I'm telling you, it is a miserable life, and it can happen to you if you don't guard your heart. You think the cross is heavy now. The weight of sin is much heavier. You think the yoke of Christ is restricting. The burden of bondage is crushing. You get carried away with your lusts. You make provision for the flesh. You go ahead and run through this world. And when you find no honesty even within yourself, when you can't even tell a simple truth, when all you know is fleeting pleasure and the pain of perversion, you come back and tell me if it was worth it. If you let the Spirit lead you, let the Word guide you, let prayer keep you, let wisdom preserve you, but watch where you're going. Watch where you're placing your next step. Ponder the path of thy feet, because the way of a good man is like a shining light, but the way of the wicked is as darkness, and you will stumble and you will fall. You will not know where you're going. You don't know where you came. You won't grow. You won't. No happiness, no joy. It'll be a meaningless, perverse life of sin. It's a path of darkness. And it almost is unbelievable to me. But the best Christians always become the worst sinners. Have you seen that? The men most on fire be God become the most wicked among us. They don't walk into the world, they run into sin. And I've seen the most joyous become the most depressed. I've seen those full of the Holy Ghost become shells of their former self because they've lost the living water, they've lost the glory, they've lost the blood, they've lost the Word, they've left it all, and they're no happier for it. They are now slaves to sin. They are now in the bondage of perversion. And someone here tonight might choose that path. But hear me. Someone might do it. Someone might choose that way. Someone might choose darkness. But it don't have to be you. If somebody does it, that's their own choice. But it doesn't have to be you. Watch your way. Guard your heart. Let the Lord lead you and keep you and preserve you all the days of your life. Make sure Jesus is in control, because he'll never lead you astray. Ponder the path of thy feet and watch the way you're going. If we continue on to verses 14 and 15, it reads like this. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths. So not only is the way of darkness full of perversion, lies, and wickedness, the ones on the path rejoice to do evil. They delight in sin. They delight in the forwardness of the wicked. I was teaching through Jeremiah here recently in the young adults class, and it really baffles you as you read the condition of the Hebrews in the face of a weeping prophet and an angered God. God would use Jeremiah to continually call out their sins, call out what they're doing wrong, warn them, tell them to change their way and what the dangers were of continuing down their path. He warned them about Babylonian captivity. He warned them about where they were going. And God almost seemed confused. If you read through Jeremiah, God almost seems confused. He said, you fall down and you don't get back up. He says, you leave the house, and when you're supposed to return, you never come back. It's almost God being confused, saying, what are you doing? I don't understand. And not only that, but the Bible says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. It is the idea that men were being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They sin without blushing, and not just that, but they rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked. You might say, brother, I would never go down that path. Nope, not me. But before you know it, that prideful spirit has caused you to let down your guard, has caused you to be lazy, and now you're sinning in the dark. You are rejoicing to do evil. You are loving your pleasures more than you are loving God, and now you are delighting in the forwardness of the wicked. At first, the path of darkness causes you to be around perverse and wicked men. You're just around them. They become your company. Then they become your examples. And you become a perverse and wicked man, rejoicing in evil. And do you see how slippery of a slope this is? How fast it can happen to any one of us? It's only one verse apart. It goes from the path of uprightness to now you're rejoicing to do evil. It's one verse apart. It can happen that fast if you're not guarding your life. And after this week, find a new character on the way of darkness. Verses 16 through 19. If you would read along, it says, to deliver thee from strange women, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the God of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go under her return again, neither take they hold the paths of life. As we examine this way of darkness, we have met the men with forward hearts, and now we meet the strange women with flattering words. This is the second form of temptation against which wisdom and discretion is a preservative against. When we look at verses 16 and 17, we see someone called a strange woman, which flattereth with her words, who forsakes the God of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. These are the three big accusations and wicked characteristics of the wicked one. When you begin really digging into this and who this person is and who do they represent, she is both a literal person and a personification and metaphor for what the children of Israel were doing at the time. They were told not to marry strange women from strange lands with strange gods. If so, they would entice the people. They would be led away from God. Those strange women would come in from foreign nations, and they would lead them from God. They would lead them to idolatry. They would lead them to sin. And you see this over and over again. They get saved. They do right. They're God's people. Then they're led away to idolatry. They get right. They get right with God. They're led away to idolatry. And Solomon's saying, strange women are coming from strange lands, and they are taking you away to strange gods. Solomon knew this principle better than anyone else, as he let strange women lead him away to strange gods in his old age. The strange woman is a silver-tongued snake who's able to flatter men and lead them astray from the right path. Much like the enemy, she's wicked, and she wants you to get off the right road. She forsaketh the guide of her youth and fully gives into perversion and sin, allowing it to become her lifestyle. Likewise, the men of Israel, when they would join themselves with their women, they would leave the guide of their youth. They would leave the laws they knew. They would leave the Torah. They would leave their guide. And when they went after these women, they give into full perversion, sin, and idolatry. Lastly, it says, she forgetteth the covenant of her God. She left the Lord behind, his ways, his truths, his laws, and lastly, his covenant that he had made with the people just to seek after pleasure. The children of Israel did the same thing throughout the Old Testament. And Jeremiah the prophet pleads with them to no longer break this covenant, no longer break this relationship you have with God. He warns them of their sins and where they're going and who they're being led away by. Everything Solomon is writing here can directly relate to the failures and struggles of the children of Israel today. But it is also an allegory for what happens to believers. There are many of us here that have been brought up in the right, or if you weren't, you have at least been taught in the last few years in this church, or you've had a relationship with Christ. You know the ways of righteousness, and you know the way of God. When you got saved, you entered into a covenant with God. You entered into a relationship. You are now one, a binding covenant that you would be his people, and he promised to be your God. And when the Bible is warning against here is that there are some, and they're in a married covenant and relationship with God. They are the bridegroom of Christ. They are in a covenant with God, but they have begun to be enticed by strange women. They've been enticed by the world. They begin being led away by the flesh and things in this world. And many are going after those things, going after those desires, going after their flesh, giving into temptation and turning a blind eye to what they have learned, to what they have felt. And they are actively breaking the marriage covenant and relationship they have with God. And you might say, oh, well, that doesn't seem too bad. What if I just enjoy a season of pleasure and come back to God later when I get the chance? Read verses 18 and 19. For her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. You leave this right path. You leave this godly way. You choose pleasure over the Lord, and you go abhorring over pleasure and over perversion. You go chasing after strange women, and you allow yourself to be led away by the flesh. There is no promise of tomorrow. There is no promise that you can ever make it back. There is no promise that you can come back. I know salvation is a free gift, but when you turn a blind eye to God, when you break his covenant, when you walk away from him and allow yourself to be led away, you have no promise that you'll ever make it to heaven. You have no promise that you'll even wake up in the morning and have the chance to ask for forgiveness. Tonight could be your last night and you never get that chance. Don't go whoring after the things of this world. Don't let strange women lead you away, because you might not ever get the chance to come back to the paths of life. The way of the evil man isn't just bad or dangerous or painful. Her house inclineth unto death. and her paths unto the dead. You hear of the father cheating on his wife, hurting his kids, and end up killing himself because of the guilt and the strain. You say, how did he get there? How did he allow himself to get to that point? I'll tell you, it wasn't in a day, it wasn't in a week, it wasn't in a month, but slowly he began walking after those things. You get led away, you let the strange woman flatter you with their words, and you be giving into it slowly, slowly, a little bit after a time. And what you never saw coming is that her house inclineth unto death and her pass unto the dead. You said, how did it get here? Because he let it incline there. He let it be led away from there. There's two paths, and when you get on the wrong road, you don't know how fast the road is, you don't know how quick it is, you don't know how broad it is, and in a second of time, you can be taken away, and you never get the opportunity to get back on the right path. Guard your heart, ponder the path of thy feet, and at all times take an inventory to make sure you're where you need to be. We have no promise of tomorrow, and you certainly don't have promise of life if you choose the way of death. And you might say, brother, as oftentimes I say, this isn't really uplifting. And no, I reckon it isn't, but I'm just trying to show you, you don't have to come here every Sunday, honestly. You don't have to live this life. There is another life to live. There really is. But should you choose that path, you will get paid, proportionately, and the wages of sin is death. That's right. This is the way of the evil man, and that is the final payment and destination. Ponder the path of thy feet and make your choice. Our last verse in this passage, and then we'll move on. To understand this last verse, just realize that Solomon is once again referring to the first verse we read, speaking of the benefits and discretion and understanding. Verse 20 reads like this, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. If you will equip yourselves with discretion and understanding, if you walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, and if that word is hidden in your heart to give you understanding, then thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and you will be kept by the Lord on the paths of righteousness. Or in other words, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll lead you, he'll guide you, he'll keep you, he'll direct you, and you will be in the best place you could possibly be. And you know, when I was preparing for my first ever sermon a few years ago, I was debating between two topics to preach. One was about the King's Highway, about the way of the Lord and trusting God to direct your paths. The other one, and the sermon I ended up preaching, was titled, Does the King Reign? But the more I thought about it in preparation for tonight, I realized that if the King reigns in your heart, if the Lord is living and abiding in you, he will direct your paths. You'll be on the King's Highway. It's not one or the other. It goes hand in hand. When the Lord's in you, the Lord will lead you. When the Lord is guiding you, the Lord will keep you. When he's on the throne, you'll be on the King's Highway. You'll be a son of God, and the kings of God will only walk on one path, and it's the path of righteousness. If he's on the throne of your life, he will lead your life. So once more, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now I hope we can all agree that we don't want to walk in the ways of darkness. And lastly, and it won't be much longer, we must examine what is so good about the paths of righteousness. If your Bibles are still open, go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter 37. In Psalms 37, it repeatedly gives a comparison between the ways of the wicked and the way of a good man. If you want to go to Psalms chapter 37, verses 21, it says, the wicked borroweth and prayeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. First is the action, then is the reaction. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, and it's because of this that they shall be cursed of him and shall be cut off. However, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And it is because of this, for such as be blessed of him, they shall inherit the earth. This chapter is full of actions and reactions, a comparison of two paths. Continuing this theme, verse 28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit their land and dwell therein forever. The way of the wicked is a path that inclineth unto death, and her pass unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take the hold of the path of life. Oh, but the Lord forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. I'm telling you, brother, there are benefits to walking in this way. There are benefits to walking with the Lord. There are benefits to choosing the path of righteousness. Even if it is a path of discipline, and even if it isn't always the easiest, there are benefits to living for the Lord. He upholds them. He lifts them up. The righteous are never forsaken, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging for bread. But he keeps those. He lives for those. And if you've committed yourself unto him, he's able to keep that which you've committed on him against that day. He's able to keep you. He's able to be with you, to guide you, and your name, if it's written down in glory, if you have a crown of righteousness waiting for you, then it is a good life full of joy. It is a life full of happiness. And if we had hope in this life alone, we'd be all men most miserable. But there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us. It's a good way. It's a good path. It's a happy life. It's the best life you can live, and it is the way of righteousness. We don't have to worry about death, but it's lost its sting. The grave has done lost its victory, and you can rest assured that you will be preserved forever in the hand of the Lord. I'm glad to know that no matter what we face, even in these hard and challenging times we are in right now, and in these ways that we've never been through before, we don't have to worry about the Lord forsaking us or leaving us high and dry to figure out by our own. But the Lord forsaketh not his saints. He stays close by. His ears attained to us. He's ready to answer at a moment's notice. He is with us if you're walking on this path. I heard the story of a man. It was a preacher man and his wife, and they lived in an old hut in Mexico. They were preachers, and they would give everything they could to the Lord. They tried to serve him with all their heart. They preached with everything they had, but they were poor. It said one day his wife looked in the cabinet. They looked in the refrigerator. There was no food. There was nothing. They were poor. She looked at her husband and said, "Husband, we have nothing. We have no food." And this is a true story. He said, "We have nothing to eat." And he smiled and looked at her and said, "Don't you worry. The Lord will provide." It wasn't much later that he got a phone call. And the man on the other line said, "Is this Mr. Guillermo?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Okay." He said, "Meet me on the corner of such and such street Monday morning at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Meet me there." He said, "Nothing else." He said, "Okay." And his wife looked at him and said, "You know, they're probably going to try to jump you. They live in a terrible part of town. They'll probably try to jump you or kill you or do something to you where you can't go." And he said, "I have to. I'm trusting in the Lord that he's going to make a way." Well, here comes Monday. He goes and meets them at 2 o'clock. He stands on the street corner, and he sees this black limousine pull up to the street corner. And a tinted window comes down and says, "Are you Mr. or Pastor Guillermo?" He said, "Yes, I'm the one." He says, "Get in." And he was a little hesitant, as you would be, but he opens up the door and gets in the limousine. And the man looks at him. He says, "I'm not a believer. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in the Lord. I don't even go to church." He said, "But I was sitting at my desk here recently, and I can't explain it to you, but I heard a voice from heaven said, 'You know Pastor Guillermo, you better meet him and give him a bill full of $2,000 bills. And he said, you will meet his need.'" So he met him there. He said, "Here, have this." And the man, he took it out and he counted every single one of those bills. And with tears down his face, he said, "Yes, sure enough, there's $2,000 there." And as he opens the door to get up, he said, "Oh, and by the way," he said, "that same voice that talked to me to give you this money, he said, to meet you here every Monday for the next 4 months until you have no more need to give you the same amount." I'm telling you, the Lord preserveth his saints. And if you've commended yourself in them, he's able to keep what you've commended unto him against that day. He watches over his own. He forsaketh not the saints. If you're in the Lord, you are in good hands. You're in good hands. He will be a very present help in time of trouble and in time of need. And I'm glad to know that when I got on this path, I left death behind. I left fear behind. I left worry behind. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. I'm glad to know I'm on the straight and narrow way because he is the way. He is the truth and life. He made the way and he's able to keep you if you commit yourself unto him. It is a path of shining light, and I'm so thankful we've left the paths of darkness. The Lord's been good to us. I said, the Lord has been good to us to meet every single need, to be with us every step of the way, to heal when we need healing, to save when we need salvation. And when we couldn't reach up to where he was, he came down to where we were. I'm thankful to know that we have a tent of God, a great high priest that can be touched with our infirmities and makes intercession for us. It's a good path. It's a good way. It's a good life in the Lord. I used to stumble and fall, unable to see where I was going, but he's restored my vision. He leadeth me. And you want to know the best part of choosing this way? Just read verses 23 and 24. And these are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I'm glad to know he's leading me. I don't have to jump and hope I land in the right path, but he leads me daily. He walks me daily. He talks with me daily. He's with me daily. He orders my steps, and he knows which way I take. He enjoys the way I take. I enjoy the way I take. I delighteth in his ways. He delighteth in my ways. It is a good life with a good relationship with the Lord. The word ordered there means to be established and for them to be securely determined. I don't have to know everything, nor do I have to weigh. I don't have the weight of making every decision on my own, but my trust is in the Lord. And ever since I got in this good way, he's established my goings out and my coming in. My steps are not by random. They are not guesses, but they are securely determined and ordered by the Lord. He determines where I step, and then he secures the step. He makes the way, and then he leads the way. And how good is it to know that there's peace in the Lord, there's trust in the Lord, and that he's the one guiding us. It is a good thing to be in continual forward motion. And even if it's small steps of progress, just keep walking, keep on moving towards heaven, and let that progress drive you. I was in a service here recently, and I heard one of the best testimonies I've ever heard, and it's one of the shortest testimonies I've ever heard. The woman stood up, and she said, I know where I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I thank God that I'm not where I used to be. I'm telling you, if you commit your way to the Lord, and if you are determined to walking towards heaven daily, walking with Christ daily, even if you want perfect, even if you want where you would like to be, it is a continual journey. It's walking with the Lord, and keep on walking, and you will delight in his ways. He's delighted that you're walking in his ways, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I know I'm not the only one. But we need to delight in the ways of the Lord. I know it's a yoke. I know sometimes it can be hard. And I know we have to live within the word of God. But we need to delight in his ways. It's a good life. It's a good path. And if you've left the paths of darkness behind, you have something to rejoice about each and every day of your life. You said, I once was blind, but now I can see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was headed towards hell, but now I have a king that's living for me. I'm living for my king. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It is a good life living on the paths of righteousness. When he's ordering our steps, when he's directing our paths, there's nothing like it. So let the storms rage, let the devil come against us, but we know that he works all things together for good. He orders everything in our life, that he lives it toward heaven. We don't have to worry about anything, but he works all things together for good. If we could stand all over this place, and I appreciate you listening tonight. If it's okay, if no one can go to the piano, that's fine. I want to mention this last verse. I'll close. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. We're getting close to the end. What should we do? Keep running. The world is falling apart. There's wars and rumors of war. What do we do? Keep running. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience and let the race that's set before us. It doesn't say let me run the race or that I'll run the race. It says let us run the race and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Abundant life, let's keep running. Let's keep walking. You know the right way. We've been delivered from darkness. We're on the path of light. We're on the path of light. Don't give up. We're almost home. This is the best life you can live for. And I believe at the end that you'll be great, that at the end of this, that when you make it to heaven, when you won't get in there and look around you all by yourself and say, you know, good job, Matthew. Yeah. You made it. Oh, good job. No. But I believe you'll hear a cloud of witnesses saying, well done. I believe you hear the shouts of the saints saying, he made it home. Yes. I'm so glad he kept the faith. I'm so glad he kept the race. You won't barely make it in, but I believe the Lord himself will come off the throne and say, well done. You made it home. The cloud of witnesses, all the loved ones are waiting for, say, well done. You made it home. But it's going to be because you chose the path of righteousness. Amen. There is a way of darkness. There is a path of light. There's two choices. Now it's time for you to choose. But you cannot stand before God and say, I didn't know. I didn't know. It's up to you. Choose the path of righteousness. I know I'm only 20, but it's a good life.
And I've enjoyed every second with the Lord. He's never led me astray, and I've never faltered with Him. It is a good life. Commit yourself unto the Lord. Make yourself determined to stay on this way. Live a life of daily devotion, hiding the Word in your heart. Let it be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path, that you might not sin against God. It's a good life. It is a good life. Can we commit ourselves to the Lord today? Can we find ourselves a place to pray and commit our ways to the Lord and run this race with patience that is set before us?